Hopefully you sort of picked it up from our scripture reading. I'm not quite sure, but our topic of this morning is going to be called anger management. A very commonly heard term in our world today. We're going to be analyzing the actions of an angry man named David. So if you still have your Bibles there, make sure you're in 1 Samuel 25. That will be our text. We only looked at verses 2 through 13 to kind of set the stage, but we will be continuing through that chapter to find out how the story unfolds. A little quote here I pulled out from Pastor's favorite internet site, Wikipedia. It says, "In modern society, anger is viewed as an immature or uncivilized response to frustration, threat, violation, or loss. Conversely, keeping calm, cool-headed, or turning the other cheek is considered more socially acceptable. This conditioning can cause inappropriate expressions of anger, such as uncontrolled violent outbursts, misdirected anger, or repressing all feelings of anger when it would be an appropriate response to the situation. Also, anger that is constantly bottled up can also lead to persistent violent thoughts or actions, nightmares, or even physical symptoms. Now, the world system offers its own humanistic therapies and methods in dealing with anger. However, today we're going to look into a few key events from the life of David and see how he and those around him dealt with their anger in difficult situations. We've already set the stage in our reading from 1 Samuel 25, verses 2 through 13. And we saw in verse 13 at the end of our reading that it seems to be clear that David was making some big plans to react to Nabal's response to David's young men. These young men were doing nothing more than requesting some provision. They weren't making demands. They were just asking to share in the bounty that Nabal had at the time of shearing, his prosperity during the time of shearing. So let's analyze this angry man. We're not going to read the account, but previously in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we can find one reason why David is often referred to as a man after God's own heart. He was given the opportunity, if you remember, to take revenge against Saul, King Saul. There was obviously some differences and strife that had historically been happening up to that point. We won't go into all those details, but suffice it to say that David was in a position where he could have killed Saul if he had so desired. Instead of murdering his enemy and claiming the kingdom for himself, like a lot of people did in that time, David exercised a lot of grace and wisdom during that time. He allowed Saul to live, and David even reached out to him later to let him know, you know, I could have taken your life. Remember, he cut the hem of his garment off while he was asleep just to show proof that he had been there. David could have taken King Saul's life. But he reached out to him in love and forgiveness. However, in chapter 25, we find David in a different set of circumstances and in an entirely different state of mind. This chapter shows what happens when anger is allowed to control our lives. Does anyone here have a problem with anger? Maybe I should have asked it this way. Is there anyone here who does not have a problem with anger? You don't have to raise any hands. The fact is, we all get angry from time to time. There is a time for what is often referred to as righteous indignation. Our Savior Himself in the temple, as you well know, turned the tables over, drove out the money changers, and He was right in doing so. But the problem is, we don't always control our anger as we should. Often our anger controls us. And before we know it, our anger can cause devastation and destruction on a scale that we never imagined. Someone has said, anger, like fire, finally dies out, but only after leaving a path of destruction. Have you ever noticed that the word anger is at the root of the word danger? All it takes is one letter there. I thought that was kind of interesting. That is why the Bible has much to say to the believer about controlling their temper. And here's just a few verses. I'm just going to read through them real quick. Don't try to turn. These are just a few of many in the Bible about anger. Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Psalm 37:8, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of a great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is His glory to pass over a transgression. Just because someone does something, and you might be right in becoming angry, it doesn't mean that you can't exercise a little mercy, a little understanding, pass over that transgression. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Of course, that echoes a lot of what Proverbs has to say about anger and fools. In the New Testament, Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoso shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So again, today, we're going to look on this episode from the life of David. And I'd like for each of us, as we read through this, to examine our own hearts as we think on the subject of anger and the problems it can cause. So we're going to start off here by noticing three thoughts that present themselves in this passage from 1 Samuel 25. First of all, we see David's anger considered. David's anger considered. In verses 2 through 11, we see the reason for his anger. We read that situation. Again, to remind you about the history of this time, David is on the run from King Saul because of their differences. David and his men, have been hiding in the wilderness. And while they're there, Scripture talks about a couple things that they've been doing. They've had various skirmishes and fightings with some of the various tribes in that area, as recorded in 1 Samuel 23. Secondly, as we see in this passage, they're serving sort of like a protective force for the shepherds in the area. And this was talked about in verse 7 of our passage, preventing possible enemies from maybe stealing the sheep or harming them or harming the servants themselves. Thieves are obviously quite common. As you know, shepherds are all often out in wilderness areas and looking for the best grazing land for the sheep. A lot of times they're out there keeping their eye on the sheep, wild animals, but that doesn't mean that people can come in and try to take advantage of the situation and their isolation. So David and his men were probably took on this sideline as a means to maybe earn food and provision during the time in the wilderness. Now, it was customary in those days, according to the history that I've studied here, for the person who received the protection to reward the person who was providing the protection. We're not talking about like a mafioso type situation. Okay, don't get me wrong here. This was strictly voluntary. Okay, so when David heard that it was shearing time, and that's a very significant event, it's kind of like when you harvest your crops. You know, you take them to the market, you get paid. So here we have shearing time in verse 4. So David sends some of his men to remind Nabal that they had provided protection, and that as a result, none of his sheep had been lost. He mentioned that in verse 7. David again sent this request at shearing time because he knew that this was a time when shepherds sold the wool and made their profits from the flocks. He didn't go to Nabal before this happened because he didn't want to, make be a hardship and a burden on them. But he knew that now is the bounty, now is the shearing time. So David sends his young men to Nabal. He gives them the message, a kind and courteous greeting. Let's read in verse 6, 1 Samuel 25:6. He tells them, "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity." Interesting that he uses that phrase because everyone knows the reputation of Nabal. You know, told us earlier he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's pretty significant, I'm sure, at that time. "Ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, peace be unto all that hast." That's not a man that's making demands. That is a man that is respecting Nabal and respecting his property. But so he's kind of maybe even softening him up a little bit. So again, David sends his man to Nabal with a kind and courteous greeting. He reminds Nabal of the effective service they have provided. We mentioned in verse 7, he said, "Thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing, all the while they were in Carmel." So he's kind of setting things up here, David's men. Again, he makes no demands. He simply asks Nabal to do the right thing. Verse 8 says, "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee." They'll tell you that we protected the shepherds while they were in the field. "Let thy young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day, the day of shearing. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David." David does not ask specifics. He just says, "Can you please help us out of the bounty that you have during this time?" Unfortunately, instead of responding in gratitude for the services that David and his mighty men have provided for the shepherds, Nabal answers David's men with very harsh words. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 again. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, and you can imagine the tone of his voice, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." So there's a little subtle plug in there. You'll pick that up. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" That's gratitude for you. So the harsh words here of Nabal, he even calls David's integrity into question very subtly there at the end of verse 10. In days when a man breaks away from his master, I think he's referring to the situation probably between King Saul and David. I'm sure Nabal knew very well who David was. I'm sure that his reputation had, spread throughout that land at the time. Even in a day without cell phones and internet, word gets around, especially when it involves the king. He probably even refers to him as a rebel being out there in conflict with King Saul. Unfortunately, Nabal refuses to do right by David and his young men that came to him in peace. Question is, have we ever been wronged by someone? Have we ever been hurt by another person? Have we ever been mistreated or misunderstood? Or has our name been slandered in public? Our feelings have been hurt? Have we been done dirty by other people? Sure we have. What has been our response, though, our first response? When these kind of things happen, the flesh tends to get stirred up. It's that unfortunate human flesh that we have to deal with every day, that struggle between the spirit doing what is right, what we know to be right, and the flesh that often leads us down a selfish road. We get angry and we do things we later regret. Some anonymous writer said, "Anger manages everything badly." I think they're exactly right. Here's a little illustration here from history again. Although Alexander the Great conquered the known world, he couldn't conquer his own temper. On one occasion, Cletus, a childhood friend and a general in Alexander's army, became drunk and insulted the leader in front of his men. Alexander became enraged and hurled a spear at Cletus, intending merely to scare him. Instead, the spear killed Alexander's lifelong friend. Remorse engulfed Alexander as he assessed the destruction of his uncontrollable anger. If we don't control our anger, it will control us. Let's look now in verses 12 through 13, the reaction of David's anger, the reaction. When David's men returned to him and told him about Nabal's response in verses 12 and 13, David blows his stack. That's how I read it here. I think it's pretty obvious he's making plans. David blows his stack. He gathers his men together, probably to exact revenge upon Nabal. And get this, he prepares 400 men to go after one man. Talk about overkill. Anger will make you do some pretty stupid things. Okay? David didn't need to do this. David, being a warrior himself, a man whose reputation was known for his fighting abilities, obviously even from a youth, dealing with wild animals and of course, Goliath of Gath, he was very well known for his prowess in battle. Okay? So again, why does he have to do this? Why does he need 400 men? And it says he has 200 men staying by the stuff. I've heard messages about staying by the stuff. That was probably his reserve troops, just in case the 400 couldn't take care of Nabal. So again, anger will make you do some pretty stupid things. Does anybody know what I mean by this? Does anybody have any experience with that? Have you ever said or done anything in anger that you'd wish you had not said or not done? Of course, we all have. God help us to manage our tempers for the glory of the Lord. Aristotle said, "It is easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person, to the right extent, and at the right time, and with the right object, and in the right way, that's not easy. And it is not everyone who can do it." How true that is. And an old Chinese proverb, everybody loves Chinese proverbs. Sometimes I wonder if people just make them up, or they come out of fortune cookies. But here's a good one on topic here. "He who flies off handle always makes bad landing." He who flies off handle always makes bad landing. I'm not sure how accurate that is as far as an ancient Chinese proverb, but it's still a good principle. The thing is, though, Nabal's response should not have surprised David. Why do we say that? Well, look at how the Bible describes this man in the latter part of verse 3. It says down there, after it talks about his wife Abigail, nice contrast there, we'll come back to that. It says, the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He is called churlish. Now, that's not a word we hear very often, even today. I looked that up. This word means that Nabal was hard to get along with. Well, there's an understatement. He had a bad attitude. We're also told the same verse that he was evil in his doings. That's a fine reputation. This means that Nabal made a habit of doing others dirty in life and in business. Verse 2 tells us also that he was a rich man. The phrase very great means heavy. So you could say that Nabal was loaded. My grandfather used to talk about people when they were wealthy. He said, man, they're loaded. This also indicates that he was selfish. We see that from this experience with David's young men. Even his very name, Nabal, is a glimpse into his nature. I did a little study on that. Sometimes it's translated as the word fool. I find that very interesting. Why would a mother name her son if it meant fool? But it seems to fit his character very well. So, David encounters a man named Fool who lives up to his name. David responds to Nabal, unfortunately, by going off in a blind rage and wanting to get even with him by mustering up his forces. Here's what we need to get into our hearts today. We cannot control what the other person does, but we are in absolute control, or we should, in how we respond to what we do. We're in control of how we respond to what that other person does. I remember a little book that the Wiles has always had in their bookstore, and a lot of you that have been there have probably seen it. It's a little bitty pamphlet. I think it's blue. It says, Charles, you know what it says? Your reactions are showing. Your reactions are showing. Not your actions, but your reactions. You ever have a chance to look at that little book? It's very short. You can read it in probably 10, 15 minutes. But it's got some good principles in it about dealing with other people in situations where you don't want them to control you. Proverbs warns us that if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Basically, it's a losing battle. In verses 21 and 22, we'll skip over a little passage we'll come back to, we see the results of David's anger. Verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, he's complaining now, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. You know, he's having a little pity party here, saying, you know, look what I did for this guy. Protected his shepherd, kept watch over him, And this is how he repays me. So as a result of his anger, you know, David is, you know, he's just in a rage. Temporary insanity, as some would probably call it. He takes a force of 400, maybe even 600 men to kill one guy just because he feels insulted and slighted. This is insanity. Temporary insanity. David had refrained from killing Saul previously because he saw Saul as the Lord's anointed. He saw that back in chapter 24, verse 6, and also as his own superior. Had a cooler head back then, even though he had opportunity very easily to take Saul off the scene. But here David sees Nabal like an ant that he can just stomp and squash into submission. David, after all, was going to be king someday. Nabal was, you know, just probably a nobody, just a, you know, small businessman taking care of his sheep and the people that worked for him and helping him with the sheep. So what right did this man have to rise up against the eventual king? King David. David would make him pay. David was blinded by rage. And this is what anger does. It takes control of the mind. It turns sane men and women into raving lunatics. I don't even have to mention about the things we see on the news about just your average, everyday, calm, normal person flying into rage and road rage, they like to call it. We see that on the news a lot. You know, you can have mothers driving their kids to school. You know, they get cut off or something happens in traffic and they just do stupid things, putting their life and their children's lives into jeopardy. Anger can cause you to say things you wouldn't normally say, cause you to do things you wouldn't ordinarily do. It'll make you act like a fool, as it did Nabal here. Anger will make you do things that you will have to repent of later, and that's an unfortunate thing. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying here? It's been said by many preachers, when they prepare messages, A lot of times they're looking at things that they know they need in their own life. And I stand before you as someone who needs to obviously have control of their anger just as well as anybody does. Here's a couple little quotes here to reinforce that concerning anger and its effect on our mind. A man in a passion rides a horse that runs away with him. Anger is a momentary madness. Anger blows out the lamp of the mind. The proud man hath no God. The envious man hath no neighbor. The angry man hath not himself. These quotes are to reinforce the idea that someone in a temporary fit of rage, they lose reason. They lose control of rational thought, okay, let alone the spiritual implications of it as a believer. So may God help each of us to take a look at our own hearts and lives today and make sure that, well, if we were honest, we would admit that anger can be a problem and often difficult to deal with. But thankfully, there was a solution, and there's one for us as well. Let's see our second point, how David's anger is confronted. And we see that in verses 14 through 20 that we just skipped over there briefly. And we're going to see Abigail's appraisal of the situation. Now, who was Abigail? We read earlier that she was the wife of Nabal in verse 3. It says she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. Obviously, quite a find for a wife back at that time. How did she get hooked up with somebody like Nabal? Who knows? But anyway, it's a good thing she was on the scene. So let's look at verses 14 through 20. Follow along as I read quickly here. Verse 14. But one of the young men, that's the men of Nabal, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." This reinforces the fact that David's mighty men were providing protection for these men, the shepherds, while they were in the fields. These young men of Nabal are rehearsing this to Abigail and say they don't see why Nabal railed on David's young men as he did either. So they're sharing this with Abigail. Verse 17. "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, peace offerings, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me." That was probably smart. Soften them up a little bit. "Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, this was a very smart woman. We already see in verse 3, it says she was a woman of good understanding. Now, back in those days, you may have had an argument with somebody. David may have had an argument with Nabal. But unfortunately, a lot of times, the anger of somebody would have been carried over to their entire family. And Abigail probably realized this, as well as the young men that were under their, that were working for them. Nabal was a fool, but his wife was everything that he was not. Her name is Abigail, which means "my father is joy." She was a beautiful woman physically, as we read. She was a wise woman spiritually. She was lovely of heart as she was of appearance. When she hears what her foolish husband has done, she takes the necessary steps to make matters right. She gets together all the food and the things that David and his men needed. They never asked for anything specifically, remember. They didn't ask for any sort of amounts or quantities. They just said, "Help us according as you see fit, according as you've prospered." So she goes out to meet David with the hope that she can change his mind. So look at verse 19 again. We are told that she did this without consulting her husband. That was very interesting. She isn't working against him. I don't think she is. She's working for him, for his better interest, and probably for hers as well. A carnal woman might have said something along the lines of, "This is an opportunity I've been waiting for. I'll just sit here and wait. David will take care of that old fool for me." But she didn't do that. She didn't do that. She went to work behind the scenes, trying her best to protect her husband. In fact, she very literally saved his life. Now, why didn't Abigail tell Nabal what she was doing? The same reason the servants did not talk to him. Remember what they said about him? Talked about him being a son of Belial. That's pretty strong words. Of course, it's easy for them to say that when he's not around. Abigail didn't do that. I believe they thought that Nabal was unapproachable. He was obviously unapproachable by reasonable young men of David that came to him in peace. He was probably a very stubborn type of person. When he made up his mind, he's not going to listen to reason. He's not going to change his mind after he's already messed up. A lot of people are like that. You know, they'll realize they probably shot their mouth off or they did something hastily in anger. And even though they may realize it was not a good idea, pride keeps them from making matters right, to humbling themselves and going before that person and apologizing and admitting they're wrong. That's the difference between controlling your anger or handling it and dealing with the situation, even if you do mess up, repentance. So being a stubborn man is as dangerous as being an angry man in this situation. So let me just say this and move on. Gentlemen, we ought to listen to our wives. This won't cost you anything extra. God gave her to you as a help. She is your completer. I've heard many pastors use that term. A lot of times she'll have wisdom and insight into situations that you may not see. Wise is the man who consults his wife and listens to what she has to say. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But we have a good example of that here between Abigail and Nabal. In verses 23 through 31, I'm not going to read all those in entirety, but we're going to make some observations about that. We see here Abigail's appeal in the situation, her appeal as she meets up with David. She humbles herself at the feet of David. She refers to herself as David's handmaid 6 times, calls him my Lord 14 times. That's quite a contrast between the response from Nabal. She comes into his presence humble, open, and honest. She admits that David and his men have suffered wrong at the hand of her husband. She admits that her husband is a wicked man and a fool. Look at verse 25 real quick. She says to David, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name," rubbing it in there, "and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." She says, "I wasn't there. I wasn't able to handle the situation or help." And so she asked for forgiveness. She pleads with David to accept her gifts, to spare Nabal and the rest. And she talks about that in verses 27 through 28. You ever heard this verse? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That fits very well in this situation. She tells David that God sent her to stop him from murdering a man in anger. That's in verse 26. She tells David that if he kills Nabal in anger, it will hang over his legacy like a dark cloud. If he does what his anger is telling him to do, he will regret it forever. She appeals to the spiritual side of David, tries to help him to see reason before he does something impetuous. In these verses, Abigail reminds me of the Holy Spirit. When the flesh gets its anger stirred up, the Spirit of God will often remind us that we need to act slowly and sensibly. It should, at least, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit and in tune. Sometimes we quench the Holy Spirit through our actions and getting ourselves wrapped up in the flesh. The Holy Spirit can remind us, as in James 1, 19 through 20, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Let's look in verse 32. We'll see Abigail's achievement in the situation. "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Wow, quite a change of attitude. Abigail's wisdom overcame the anger in David's heart. He backed away from his plans. Disaster was averted because David was willing to listen to reason, even listen to a woman. Sometimes it's hard for men, especially a man of his stature, and being a man of war, and a man with many under his command, to stop and listen to a woman. Sadly, the cry of anger in our hearts is sometimes so strong that we cannot or will not hear that still small voice of the Spirit of God as He tries to reason with us. If we could just learn to calm down, listen to what the Spirit is trying to say to us, and respond to Him instead of the flesh, it'd save a lot of heartache and help with the relationships in our lives. Finally, in verses 32 through 42, and we're just going to summarize those, we'll see David's anger conquered. David's anger conquered. In the closing verses of this chapter, it shows us how and why David was able to overcome his anger. And my friends, I think we can all use these lessons in our lives as well. In verse 32 through 35, we see that anger can be conquered by the openness of our heart, as it was in the openness of David's heart. David backed down because he saw that God had worked in the situation to send Abigail to him to prevent him from committing a terrible sin. His reaction was not appropriate for the disrespect of Nabal in the situation. Nabal was not under obligation to help David's young men. Yes, he was very rude about it, but it was not a capital offense. So David would have been committing a terrible sin in taking the life of this man and possibly his entire family. David accepted the things Abigail brought and allowed her to return home with the promise that all was well. What would have been so wrong if David had taken matters into his own hand and given old Nabal what he deserved? Again, the wrong would be the fact that God, not David, is the one authorized to right our wrongs and avenge us of wrongs. Anytime we take matters into our own hands and seek to get even with someone who has wronged us, we sin against the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. As usual, God has a better way. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans chapter 12. The teen boys and I discussed this last part of that passage last week in Sunday school. We were studying about how we need to love everybody, even those who would mock, ridicule, or otherwise harm us. I like that portion that talks about your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It says you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I was explaining to the boys, I don't think that means literally, but I think it's a matter of conviction that someone who has wronged you, and you show gratitude or you treat them right, you help them, hopefully that will get a hold of their heart and help them see the evil of their ways. So David conquered his anger because he was open to the Lord and willing to do things God's way. He didn't start off on the right foot, but he was willing to admit that he acted hastily. And that plan can work for any of us. Verses 36 through 42, we see anger can be conquered by the operation of David's heart. When Abigail returns home, she finds her husband drunk. No big surprise there. A man of evil and being churlish as he is, probably reveling in his profits from the time of shearing. She knows that if she tells him in that state of being, he's liable to do something even more foolish. So she waits until the morning after he sobers up, and she tells him what she has done. When she does, Nabal experiences what many believe to be a stroke. I'm not going to read the passage for sake of time, but in verses 36 through 42, you can read that narrative later. Either he's overcome by anger because of what she did, doesn't say, or possibly the realization of what David was planning for him. That might have just sent him into a shock out of fear. Either way, he stays in this condition, it says, for 10 days and eventually dies. Very interesting. Now, because David was willing to allow the Lord to take care of his problems for him, he enjoyed a victory over Nabal. Some will say, well, man, that's a pretty harsh victory just because somebody wouldn't give you food and drink and now they're dead. But, you know, Nabal had, he was probably very notorious for his treatment of others and probably a thorn in the flesh of many people in that area, not just David. Instead of taking revenge and getting his hands red with the blood of the enemy, David's hands remained clean because he repented of what he was going to do. So in the end, believe it or not, it tells us in the scriptures that David married Abigail and possibly came to possess all that belonged to Nabal. Kind of interesting turn of events there. So in other words, David got it all simply because he refused to allow his anger to rule his life. David proved by his actions in this encounter why he was called a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? We know that not to be true. We know there are events later in his life, very catastrophic things happen. But there are many times when David turns to the Lord in repentance and the Lord still used him in mighty ways. So he is often called a man after God's own heart. He responded properly to the voice of the Lord through this woman, Abigail. His anger was kept in check. That should be a lesson to each of us. No matter how strongly we may think we have a right to avenge or get revenge against those who have wronged us, it's never right to violate the Word of God and allow anger to rule over our lives. So, what are we to do with this message? How can this benefit us? I think that should be pretty obvious. We deal with the same problem in our life. A lot of us, some more than others, hopefully not too much. We need to bring our anger before the Lord and ask Him to help us act in a Christ-like manner towards those who offend us. A lot of us may need to get before the Lord today even and ask for help, because we know that we might not be angry right now, but it could happen before the lights are out tonight. And we know that when anger comes, we will need God's help to respond properly. Others may have been sort of simmering in their anger for quite a while now. We talked earlier in one of our definitions that a lot of times anger is not outward. It can stay within and cause things like bitterness. And it can affect you even physically. So the best thing that we can do today is to go before the Lord, ask Him to turn down the heat in our heart before we have a meltdown. I know a lot of folks don't like to hear this, and I don't either, but here are the facts. We're all cut from the same bolt of cloth, as Pastor John would often remind us. We all deal with problems with anger from time to time, some more outwardly, some more inwardly. The best thing we can do is to yield our feelings, our rights, and our anger to the Lord. Turn them over to Him. He has already promised the victory over the flesh. We need to claim that. If the Lord has used this message to speak to your heart today, I challenge you to go before Him in prayer as we close our service and get the help you need. If you don't have a problem with anger right now, then thank the Lord that you've got that under control and the Holy Spirit is helping you in these areas. What I'd like to do now is if we can just quietly bow our heads for a moment, I would ask you to please search your hearts before I pray. We want to spend a few moments here. Please search your hearts. Ask the Lord to reveal to you if there are areas in your life where you struggle with anger, struggle with the effects of it. There may be some situations where you have caused an outburst and may have harmed somebody else's feelings, relationships. Very difficult sometimes to restore relationships when we've acted rashly and harshly towards others. But ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Spend a few moments here asking Him to help you with these areas, or thanking Him that you don't have a problem with it, and asking Him for strength and responding properly in areas where you may be offended. Our Father, as we come before You humbly, acknowledging the weakness that we often deal with in our flesh, but we know, Lord, You have given us the victory, and we need to take advantage of the resources that You have given us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, conviction of the Holy Spirit, as You speak to us through Your preserved Word. We pray, Lord, that we would turn to You, Father, in times of difficult situations, to stop and listen to that still small voice, to step back from challenges that often confront us that may drive us to act harshly or in anger, possibly destroying relationships or sinning before You. We pray, Lord, that You would help us, Father. We thank You for this example that we've studied here from the history of the life of David. Again, a man that was not perfect, but was still a man after Your own heart. And You've used in great ways, and even in his stumblings, Lord, You use him to teach us, Father. And we thank You, Father, for the faithfulness of this woman, Abigail, Lord, and her wisdom. We just pray, Father, that You would use us, Lord, to be a peacemaker as well as the opportunity may present itself. And we ask, Lord, all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.